Thank you, Paul and the worship team. Good morning. I'm going to be reading as we begin in the text of Acts chapter 20 in the scriptures. And so if you follow along in your text as I read Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to be starting in verse 17. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he will be arrested and taken as a prisoner to Rome. And this is his last visit with dear friends from the church of Ephesus and his meeting with the elders of that church, starting in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you the Holy Spirit superintended the giving and the reporting of this event through Luke in this gospel, in the book of Acts. Lord God, I pray that you would guide us in our understanding of your view of the church and of leadership within the church as we study your word. We just commit our time to you. We thank you for this time of praise. What a joy it is to sing your praise and to be together with fellow believers on the Lord's Day. And we pray in his name. Amen. We've been doing a series on the church this summer. We've got a couple more this week and next week, and then we'll begin the series on Daniel. I was given to study and talk about why we do church leadership the way we do. BCF is different, not in a funny hat, secret handshake kind of different, but we are not like many traditional churches. We have sought as much as we can to get back to the first century of the New Testament and recapture what church leadership is from God's point of view. And of this passage, I think this is a very special verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the church is something precious. It's something been bought. Christ purchased people and brought them into his family, into the church. And then the Holy Spirit raises up overseers. We'll talk about what that word means in just a moment, who are to care and to pay attention and to shepherd the flock of God. Now, we live in a day where all the weaknesses, not only of the Protestant church, but the Catholic church and all churches, we read of scandals and abuse, of injury, of misuse, they abound, the abuse of power. And we want to think through what God has called us. These humble us. These make us just so sad to hear about these things, these scandals. I was reading recently about the 8 richest pastors in America, with network ranging from $760 million on down, with homes and jets and so forth. And there was a West African website that said, well, actually, of the top 10 richest pastors and in the world, only 5 are in America. So it's not just our problem, it's a problem around the world, that with power, even within church, can come abuse, can come shame, can come these sorts of things. And it's important for us to keep going back to the scriptures to ask, what is it that God wants for the church in the way of leadership? And I settled on this passage, and what I'm going to share is not everything the Bible says about church leadership, but there are 4 principles that I would like to pull out of this passage, which also show up again and again, especially in the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. They're called the pastoral epistles, and he's guiding them in what it means to shepherd God's people. And in this passage, there are actually more principles I could pull out, like the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the importance of grace and these kinds of things. Before that, I think really stand out very strongly here are the principles of simplicity, the simplicity of the leadership model that God has given, the plurality of the leadership model. Leadership is a team ministry. The watchfulness, the seriousness of what elders are called to do. And then the notion of sacrifice. And we read about Paul's tears, Paul's life. And he received that from the Lord. He passes that on and he calls not just Christian leaders, but all Christians to follow in that model of servant leadership or of sacrifice. So let's dive in. And the first thing I want to notice in verse 28 is the word elders that appears, presbyteros, presbyteroi. It's the word we get Presbyterian from. It means older. And it would especially appeal to the Jewish believers because Israel was led by elders. It was assumed that heads of household, after they lived many years, through their experience, maybe through their own wrong decisions, they had gained some wisdom to be able to guide the nation. And there were elders for the synagogue as well. So this is something that is actually carried over. The word is all used all through the New Testament for the leaders of the church. Always, when speaking of the church in general, always used in plural, elders. But you notice when you get down to verse 28, the verse we just read, another word is used, overseers. And this is applying to the same group. The ones who are called elders are also called overseers, and that's episkopoi, which is where we get episcopal from. And it was a term that the Greeks would have understood and resonated with because all the cities in the Greco-Roman Empire, the cities had supervisors or superintendents like we do today, a board that would oversee the care and protection and welfare and the lawfulness of the city. And so this is the word also translated bishop. So but they're identical. So the elders are the overseers. They are the bishops. And then the verb used to shepherd or pastor here and also in 1 Peter 5 is apoimaino, to pastor, to shepherd. It's the same phrase we get pastor from. So the elders are the overseers, the bishops. They are the pastors. So it's simple in its structure. And that there weren't all these different layers. Now, within about 200 or 300 years, each of these names will be applied to different ranks within church leadership. So it would become a much more hierarchical and specified kinds of ministry. So bishops would oversee the elders would be then called priests, and then the bishops would oversee them. And, so you would have this develop. But at this point, there is not that kind of stratification. We don't see that in the Bible, in the New Testament. It will develop at this point. In fact, there are no reverends. There's no reverend somebody. There are no bishops named. There aren't actually, when elders are mentioned, very rarely is any individual called out at all. It's a very simple model. It, along with deacons, there was two offices in the early church. The deacons were men and women who called to minister to the physical needs of the body, the poor, and over time as there became buildings and things that had to be cared for like that. But these are the two offices that are established in the New Testament, and it's a very simple model. And we at BCF have tried to recapture that so that sometimes you look at our directory and you say, well, BCF doesn't have pastors. Yes, we do. They're also called elders. They're called, you know, we could use elder, pastor. We could use any of those terms. I personally like bishop, and so you can call me, you know. I'm sorry. So these are interchangeable terms, and we tried to understand that it's a very, actually very simple, non-stratified structure. It's also very simple in function. Paul laying out his ministry to them and his expectation of that continued ministry by the elders. And it's primarily of proclaiming Christ as Lord, the grace of God in Christ, calling people to repentance, calling people to faith, teaching whatever is profitable, the whole counsel of God's word. It's a teaching, counseling, proclamation ministry. And again, it's very, very simple at this point. It doesn't mean that churches and church members can't be involved in other things. There are many ways we as a church, BCF, can be a blessing to the community, reaching out to community. We can be involved in a lot of different things. But the thing we always have to kind of keep reminding ourselves is the job of the leadership is to speak and preach and apply the truth of God's word to God's people. That's it. And if we get sidetracked from that, we can lose greatly. So our application is that whatever you call the leadership team, pastor, elders, overseers, bishops, or whatever, is to proclaim Christ and to teach his word to God's people. Many people have noted that one of the pressures churches face today and evangelical churches face is many church members come with a consumer mentality, and that is, I want this program, I want that program. And it's so easy for church leadership to get bogged down in just providing programs that a church may want. And again, those programs may be there, but we don't want to get sidetracked. We don't want to lose sight of the centrality of the gospel. Dr. Paul Hebert was many years a missionary in India, and his background was Mennonite, and he did an analysis of his own heritage. That he said it was simplistic, but he said it seemed to him to be true, and that is, three generations back, one generation of Mennonites really believed the gospel, and then held as well that there were certain entailments or obligations that followed socially, economic, political, to live out the gospel. Then he noticed that the next generation assumed the gospel, but mainly identified with the entailments, the social, political involvement. Then he noticed that the third generation not only forgot, but denied the gospel, and the entailments became everything. This is, in church history, is called the social gospel. It's where we're not really so sure about what the Bible says anymore, but we'll just do good stuff. And that's how churches lose their way, and we're very, very careful. We ask your prayer for us not to get distracted or sidetracked from our primary purpose and calling. But it also, these things also apply to you. These principles of simplicity and so forth also apply to every Christian. No matter what you do, no matter what you have a passion for, no matter what ministry, whether it's it's evangelism or social justice or meeting the needs of the community or missions or just even politics or doing a good job in academia, all of these things are part of the gospel, and you don't want to lose the centrality of Jesus Christ in the midst of that. Sometimes I meet people who identify so much with one particular item. You're trying to, is the Lord Jesus in there somewhere at the center? So this is something we all have to be careful. Are we walking in simple faith and devotion to the Lord Jesus in everything that we do? Secondly, is the principle of plurality. In verse 17, we said that we see that he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. And this is always plural. Now, sometimes it'll talk about an individual elder qualifications. We read about those in Timothy and Titus as well. John sometimes calls himself the elder, which is interesting, is playing down maybe his role as apostle, but the elder. But usually the elders of the church. We see also in Acts 14:23 that when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is another thing that that probably makes us stand out just a little bit in the community of churches, is that we really believe that leadership should be shared. It makes it kind of slow sometimes. So we have 10 men, and I'm not going to address the maleness part. Jim addressed that a couple weeks ago. Go on Sermon Audio, you can hear his sermon. But the whole principle of team leadership, to have 10 of us in a room, sometimes is very ponderous. I have pastor friends that can, you know, I have a vision to do this, and they launch off and do that. One of the weaknesses of that model is, though it's kind of quick and they can do lots of new things, they oftentimes have to backtrack because that new thing wasn't quite what they needed, and they do something else. Our model is slower. It's much more like the village elders at the village gate. But I have to say that I appreciate it, because there have been a lot of my ideas that I'm frankly glad and have learned in retrospect that the elders didn't adopt. And that was good. There are times to be slow. And that doesn't mean we have to be slow about everything, but that's needed. It's also really good for ego, to walk, not walk and say, I'm the pastor, I'm the reverend, I'm the head pastor, this is what we're going to do. That just doesn't fly in our elder meeting. Sometimes I get a little full of myself, and the elders would just pull on my chain, and I'd have to back down. It's humbling. But I really do think it's a principle. You know, Jesus picked 12 disciples, and Paul had people around him all the time. And the churches, that was a wise way to set up the churches without a senior head, lead, pastor. It never is addressed that way. Nobody's ever called head elder or lead elder or arch elder. It's just not there. Nobody's called bishop versus other people called priests. It is very much a team. In fact, we're warned and called out. I mean, all through Scripture. And this applies not only to the elder board, but it applies to your ministries as well, too, are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. And you could add to that. So if one gets full of himself, his fellow can reel him back in. John noted that in one church that he had written to, there was a man named Diotrephes who likes to put himself first. I thought, that's really, really interesting. So at BCF, we don't have head pastor, senior pastor, lead pastor. I think people over time maybe earn respect, and that's okay. Everybody has different gifts. But when we sit around that table and we pray for BCF, it's all of us together. So again, we would covet your prayers that we would stay of one mind and one heart. You know, sometimes being on a team is really, really good. I mean, there's some benefits. I was encouraged some months back. Somebody told me how much they got out of one of my sermons. And they shared the points and so forth. And I'm just going... And I realized after about 2 or 3 minutes, it was actually David Kingston's sermon that I was getting credit for. And I'm not sure I corrected them. I wanted to be gentle and humble. Anyway, so sometimes that can work for you. So we do encourage you to pray for us that we would not promote our own individual agendas and reputations and interests and so forth. Thirdly, and this is probably the heartbeat of that verse, and it's Paul's main point to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. So not only simplicity, not only plurality, but a serious watchfulness. And here he goes back into, again, that Hebrew and that rural image of shepherding, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or supervisors to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the flock is viewed as valuable and needs to be cared for and guided. And I go back, you know, time and time again to Psalm 23, where David talks about the Lord being his shepherd to lead him to good pasture, to lead him to fresh water, to guide him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, to protect him in the valley of trial and the shadow of death, and to trust him for the overflowing cup and so forth. And that this is the calling of the under-shepherds in this congregation. And that, again, applies not just to the leadership team over the church in general, but every ministry team, every one of you that Sunday school teacher, public school teacher, academia, I don't care where you are, you have an obligation to care for the people that you're ministering to speak truth to them, to help them, to protect them from the things that might harm them. Because he talks about, he said, for the Christian, we live in times where there's dangers in this world. The kingdom has not come in its full glory. The devil is still about deceiving, lying, ruining lives. People can make foolish decisions. We need the protection of watch care like a shepherd can bring, not only from wolves from without, but from people around us who could draw us away. And he goes on to say, be alert and give admonition. So one of our applications is, as a church, our obligation is not really to entertain you and make you feel good about yourself. Our obligation as leaders is to give you truth and to tell you where not to walk in following the Lord. A number of years ago when I visited Israel, we had a wonderful small tour group. We were able to zip around a lot of different places, and our Israeli guide said, you want to go up on the Golan Heights and crawl around the Syrian bunkers up there? And we said, yes, yeah, boy. And so we went up and enjoyed being up there, but we noticed there are a number of areas where there was barbed wire, and both in Israeli and English, a number of languages, minefields. So, I mean, we could crawl around, we could hike a little bit, but we didn't go in those areas because there are mines there. And the Bible teaches with the devil and with the world and the flesh, the way it is, there are a lot of mines all around us. And we need to be called out, we need to be warned. So I was thankful for those barbed wire fences that kept us out. Probably just recently, and this is probably a sillier note, but our neighborhood has been home to a family of skunks. And they come out all times of day and night. And I have a dog that likes to chase what she thinks in her failing eyesight are cats. And so when I go out, you know, thy rod and thy staff and thy leash, they comfort me, because I want to keep her. It's almost as bad as a minefield, I would think. I don't want her to get sprayed with a skunk. But so even in the church, we have to help people not wander into areas that will destroy their walk with God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And in fact, the future of this congregation in Ephesus was not particularly happy. A very well-known Gnostic leader came out of that church and arose and was a very popular man named Cerinthus, who deceived many, many people. The Apostle John had to deal with that. And then Revelation chapter 2, they had problems of pride, loss of first love. And today that area is just ruins. Now, I'm not saying that was their fault, but it's a warning that our churches aren't necessarily here healthy forever. So our calling, again, the application to you as leaders is not to be unduly casual or unduly non-judgmental. This is not a country club. We want to encourage you with the promises of God, but we also want to guide you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, again, this is something that doesn't necessarily apply just to leaders. Jesus said, and this is to all followers of Jesus, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a passage in Proverbs 4:23 where it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So you yourself have to keep watch over your own soul. If you're a parent, you keep watch over the souls of your children. If you're married, you help keep watch over your relationship with your spouse and protecting that marriage and everything that it means. If you're a teacher, if you're in a workplace, if you're a youth worker, you're keeping watch for the souls that you're working with. Okay, simplicity, plurality, watchfulness, and finally, let me just address this issue. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is something that is asked sometimes. How does BCF get its elders? We don't really vote. We don't have campaigns. We don't do ballots. We try to follow this, that if the Lord is raising up new elders, new leaders, we want to feel that we're seeing the Holy Spirit raise up that person. And usually that person is someone who is maybe working with a house group, teaching Sunday school, someone who is demonstrating a shepherd's heart, sacrificial heart, ability to teach, to know God's word, love God's word, ability to relate and care for people, a life of integrity, a good marriage. And so sometimes names are suggested to us by the congregation. Sometimes people step forward and say they would like to consider that. Sometimes we keep a short list and we pray for future elder candidates. What happens is if we do think as an elder board that we have a name or a person, we invite that person to sit in with us, see how our elder meetings go. That turns off a number of people right away, but not really. No, I'm just kidding. We bring them in. We help them see. Usually they're faithful in a one ministry, and we're letting them see what it looks like to supervise a lot of ministries and sort of the general health of the entire church, which can be kind of daunting. And some will just say, frankly, I'm not ready for this, and then others will. But when we feel like that person is being raised up, then we bring the name to the congregation. We say, this is somebody we're praying about, somebody we feel good about, and we need your feedback. And we'll usually take about a month so that we don't vote, but we want everybody to be able to speak their say so that it's a little bit more organic, right? It's not a campaign. It's just we want to hear from people. Sometimes they're deal breakers. Sometimes elder candidates are confronted about growing in a certain area that they haven't. And that's good. That's all part of the process. And that's a little bit how we do that. And if we get a good report back from the congregation, then we will ordain. We don't do an ordination, again, like some churches where there's no clergy laity in at BCF. We do believe elders. We do believe people are commissioned to be an elder. But we don't, I mean, we're not wearing special garments and sprinkling holy water or anything like that. We will pray for them and commission them to serve this body as an elder. But one of the things we see about Paul is his sacrifice. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Ultimately, and this I think is a reminder, that church leadership is never about power and about abuse. It's about service. It's about dying. Just like marriage is dying to yourself to serve your spouse, like marriage is parenting, dying to yourself to serve your kids, the men that have stepped forward to serve this church, we have to constantly die to ourselves and pray for you. Abuse of any kind, a misuse of authority, abuse of authority is never, never good. Now, there's an interesting verse, 2 Corinthians 4:5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Our goal is not, as servants, not just to do what the church wants us to do. The goal of our service is to try to determine what the Lord wants us to do for the congregation. And so it's still a point of service, and it's not our agenda, not our interest. Christ's blood bought the church. He served us. He sacrificed for us. And that becomes the model of our leadership. And so he actually ends up by quoting a verse, something that Jesus said that's not actually recorded in any of the Gospels. It's either an independent saying or something that Paul knew. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's not, you know, sometimes you hear that kind of phrase in stewardship campaigns. It's not about stewardship. It's about leadership. That if you want to lead, it's basically you die to self and give. That's what we're called to do. Now, we don't all do that as well as we'd like. So leadership is not about receiving, but about giving. So this is the New Testament model. I'm going to just kind of close there. I call you to just pray for us. Pray for us as leaders. Pray for the leadership that you're in, whether home or work or school, that your life would be marked by the simplicity of service to Christ, by having a team attitude to work together with other people, by watch care, caring for the souls of people, and by giving, by serving others, by having a servant heart. I'd be happy to talk to any of you about us and about how our leadership works. My email is in there, and I say it all the time. You buy the coffee, I'll talk with you all day long. And I get more per pound the more cups I have. So let me close this in prayer. Father God, thank you for this church. Thank you for your calling upon us. And Lord God, I just thank you for the privilege of serving here. And I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.